Nope. Okay, there we go. Now it's on. All right. Well, happy Palm Sunday. Am I alone here, or did this Lent go by incredibly fast? It just feels like, you know, it was Ash Wednesday just the other day. I can't believe it's already over. You know, at a church on one particular Sunday, a boy had a sore throat, so he didn't make it to church on that Palm Sunday, but his family went. And they came back, and when they came back, they all had these little palm leaves, you know, palm fronds like you do. And so he said, well, what's this all about? And the father explained that the people held him up as Jesus walked by. And the little boy got very sad when he heard that, and he said, ah, great, wouldn't you know it? The one Sunday I missed church and Jesus shows up. True story. In another church, the ladies wanted to decorate the sanctuary with anemones. They're these little flowers, like purple and white wild flowers. And they came into the sanctuary and found it already decorated with the palm fronds. And so, of course, they went to the pastor and they said, well, we'd like to decorate it with these flowers instead of these palms. And the pastor just said, well, with fronds like these, who needs anemones? All right. These are the jokes, people. I'm sorry. That's a dad joke. Palm Sunday marks the beginning of Holy Week, the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. And, you know, we're really familiar with the story, and one of the dangers of over-familiarity with a scripture text or a passage is that we kind of tend to, like, go through it really fast, and we miss what the Lord might have for us. So my prayer this morning is that we don't want to miss what God has for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would give us fresh insight into this text, Lord God. I know that this year I struggled and you came through. So Lord, we just thank you. And we just pray that your grace would be upon our minds and our hearts as we reflect on your holy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Alicia emailed me. I usually try to get my stuff to Alicia before she has to send me the email of doom. But this week, I kind of, you know, with all the busyness, forgot. And she got, you know, well, what's your sermon title and your scripture passages? And I had the passages, right? Because you can't go wrong when you have a lectionary, right? I mean, I knew that I was going to go with whatever was in the lectionary. But then the title and where you're going with the text is always a little harder. And so I said, you know what? Let's just go with Palm Sunday. So that's what it says in your bulletin. But what emerged as I worked with the text this week was God is in control. God is in control. So we're in Matthew 21 this morning, but I want to take us to actually a chapter before that, Matthew 20. Before Jesus even gets to Jerusalem, we read in verse 17, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside and said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. So as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem with his disciples, he's aware of what awaits him. You know, we always wonder, what did Jesus know and when did he know it? But we know that he is, you know, in some places it says that he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem, right? He knew where he was going, and he knew what awaited him. In fact, he goes out of his way to tell his disciples, hey, this is what is going to happen. Now, from a human standpoint, what happens on this day that we're looking at in Matthew 21 is the day that breaks the camel's back. Jesus, for the first time ever, and for the last time really, stages a public demonstration that captures the attention of the Jewish and Roman authorities. He knew what the consequences would be. Jerusalem was packed. It was time for Passover, and you had to come. It was one of the times that all the Jewish men and their families had to come to Jerusalem. Some people estimate that there were about 2.5 million people in Jerusalem at this time, because Josephus records that there were about 256,000 lambs slain. And so you can imagine that many lambs. It was usually about, you know, 10 to a household. there could have been as many as 2.5 million people in Jerusalem. And you know that up until now, if you're familiar at all with the Gospels, you know that whenever Jesus did something great, like a miraculous healing, he would always tell people to keep it quiet. Remember that? Have you ever come across that and wondered, hey, why is Jesus telling people to keep it quiet? Keep it to yourself. Hush. But on this day, it's different. He's coming out publicly. On this day, he coordinates all of what is happening in these events to make a public demonstration that will cause the leadership to think in their minds, we got to get rid of this guy. We got to get rid of this guy. We have to kill him. It's the only way out. Now, that is all from a human standpoint. From a divine standpoint, this day has been planned from eternity past. Keep in mind that Revelation 13 describes Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was always in God's plan for this event, for this day to come. And so we're going to look at the story through the lens of God's sovereignty. Now, that's a big buck 50 way of saying God is in control. I've always heard that, you know, why use a buck 50 word when a 10-cent word will do? So sovereignty just means that God is in control. That's the definition of it. What does sovereignty mean in a biblical sense? I looked it up. According to the Holman Bible Dictionary, the biblical teaching that God is the source of all creation and that all things come from and depend upon him. Sovereignty means that God is in all and over all. God is in control. And so as we begin the story in Matthew 21, Jesus and his disciples are making their way to Jerusalem and come to a place called Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. And I found this interesting. It's just a little aside. It's a freebie, if you will. Bethphage means house of unripened figs in Hebrew. Who knew? And he tells two of his disciples to fetch him a donkey and her colt. So not one, but two donkeys, a mother and its child, a colt. And Jesus tells his disciples, if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. Now, he's never asked for anything like this before. Jesus has walked everywhere that he has ever been, but there's no word of argument here from his disciples like, what? What? A donkey? What? Get a what? And that's because the disciples, and this is maybe something that we should learn how to do for ourselves. This is a place that maybe we need to get to. The disciples have learned by now that when Jesus tells them to do something, they don't need to question him. He's got something going on. There's a good reason for it. So, for example, the time when Jesus said, hey, I need that lunch that that kid brought today because he took it and broke the bread and blessed it and multiplied it and fed thousands of people with it. Remember that one? Or the time that Jesus told his disciples who were fishing in the Sea of Galilee, hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat, like it would make a difference. Well, did it? Oh, yeah. Made all the difference. They had a huge catch that day. Or when he was in Cana of Galilee. Remember that one, the wedding? And Jesus gave the order to take jars of wine that were empty and fill them with water. What? Really? What are you asking us to do? But then everybody went, and man, what a day. What a day. So, hey, by now we have learned that you don't question him, you just do what he says. And so they did it. Now, what's amazing about this story is that when you read it, there's lots of details that Jesus gives. And it's when you read it, it's like it's all been arranged, right? And it's because it has. Hey, you're going to go into this village, you're going to talk to this guy. You're going to see a couple of donkeys. They're going to ask you this question. You're going to say this, and then you're going to bring it. It's like, wouldn't you love direction like that? All right, so, you know, wouldn't you like to have like a little to-do list from God every morning when you wake up, like downloaded to your phone? And so, you know, you're going to go to the gas station. You're going to meet a man with a blue shirt. He's going to be driving a red Ferrari. You're going to go up to him and say, hey, I need your keys. And he's going to go, what's up with that? And then you're just going to say, God needs it. And he'll say, here. So the two disciples were sent, and we don't know which two. I'm going to take a guess. I think it's a pretty good guess. I think it's Peter and John. You know, the scriptures tell us that they were the ones who were sent to make arrangements for Passover. So I think these were the same guys that went and fetched the donkeys. And he specifically sent them to get that done. So I like to picture the conversation that these guys are having as they're going to go fetch the donkey. I can hear John saying, "Let me do the talking, Peter. You're a little rough around the edges. Besides, I'm the one he loves. You can read that in my book. I say so." And then Peter's saying, "No, no, no. Don't forget, I'm the one that Jesus called blessed. Remember up in Caesarea Philippi when he said, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah.' So keep rank here, John. I'm going to do the talking." And I'm not sure exactly how it went down. But, you know, sometimes when I'm reading scripture and I have to read between the lines, that's how I like to imagine it. It's okay. But what this illustrates, what this all illustrates, is God's sovereignty. God is never out of control. He has never not been in control. And he is the master of this situation, absolutely in control of every single detail. Here's a detail that Matthew doesn't add. Is my mic dying? Here's a detail that Matthew doesn't add, but Luke does and Mark does. The donkey that Jesus rode, it says here, was a colt. But it says, upon which never a man had ridden. So Jesus getting on a donkey was the first time that donkey ever gave anyone a ride. Now, anybody ever here ride an unbroken animal? I mean, you know, we're kind of living on the East Coast, so it's kind of hard. Okay, there goes somebody with their hand raised. All right. So if you've ever ridden an unbroken donkey, you know that it's not a very nice animal. But I think this, too, displays God's sovereignty. An unbroken donkey would buck like crazy. It wouldn't like a blanket put on its back and then getting a bunch of people around it waving palm branches in its face. That wouldn't be a recipe for a good ride. So why a donkey? Why a donkey? You know, was it that Jesus just said, "You know, I'm tired. I'd rather, instead of walking, I'd rather just get, you know, I've always wanted a donkey ride around the Mount of Olives." No, we're told why. Verse 4 tells us that this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. So we see here yet another example of God's sovereignty. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It says in verse 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet." He's quoting Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, as already been mentioned. This was a promise given 500 years before this event. 500 years. And Matthew quotes it to show that God is sovereign. Not only is he sovereign, but he's faithful to keep his promises. So, God is up to something. Jesus is up to something. William Barclay, in his commentary, says that this was Jesus deliberately claiming to be their king. He's presenting himself as their king. Zechariah said, "The king is coming on a donkey." Now, something that is, you learn something new every year. At least, I hope, but at least this was my experience. It says, I found out that kings rode donkeys in times of peace, but horses in times of war. That was a new one to me. I hadn't heard that one before. And so this shows that Jesus' appearance, he wasn't making a political statement, right? He's not there to take anything over. "My kingdom is not of this world." He's not there to fight. In fact, he's here offering salvation to bring people into a state of peace with God. That's how he came the first time. We know that at his second coming, Jesus will come in judgment and wage war against the devil and all who oppose his kingdom rule and reign. So we see Jesus in complete control, sovereignty orchestrating every single detail. Every single detail. And I just want you to hear that, especially those of you who have been thinking lately, my life seems out of control. Operative word here, seems. I know that I've had seasons in my life where my life seems to be out of control. I don't understand what's going on. God, what are you doing? I want to believe. Help my unbelief. And so the question this morning is, are you a child of God? Well, if you are, then your life is not out of control. It's in perfect control. We can stand on the Bible's promise that all things work together for good to those who love God. God is in control of everything. God rules the universe, like we like to say, with his feet up. Right? God rules the universe with his feet up. He's not stressed. Sovereignty. God is in control. Now, there's a lot to do has been made. A lot of to do has been made over the years about, you know, the clash between the biblical teaching of God's sovereignty and the free will of man. And I'm not going to open up that can of worms this morning. I'm going to take the coward's way out. Because the reality is I believe both are there, and I'm not going to try and... Listen, far smarter people than me have been debating this stuff for a far longer time than I've even been alive. But the reality is I believe that they're both true. The fact that God is sovereign does not absolve me of responsibility. God is in control. And sometimes, you know, the way I like to look at it is like it's a chess game, right? Move, counter move, move, counter move. And so, you know, people ask, well, does God have a perfect plan and will for my life? Yes. But can I mess that will up? Well, I believe that I can step out of this way and God counter moves. It's kind of like it's an ever-shifting game of chess, right? Move, counter move. God is always going to get me back on track. Okay, that's the way I've kind of resolved it for myself in my mind. So as we wrap things up this Palm Sunday and prepare our hearts for Holy Week, we know where all this is going. We know that Jesus is going to suffer an agonizing death at the hands of Jewish and Roman authorities. He humbly submitted himself to the will of God. And I think that that's part of our responsibility, is to submit ourselves to the will of God, even when we don't understand it. And another thing that we need to understand before we close this morning is that it wasn't the Jews and the Romans that put Jesus on the cross. It was us. It was you and me. It was our sin. Scripture says that God made him who had no sin, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There was an old movie when I was growing up as a teen that I probably shouldn't even mention because it's R-rated, but Trading Places. Anybody remember that one? No. Good answer. That was a test. No. But there was this movie, Trading Places, about a rich guy and a poor guy, just like their lives absolutely get swapped. And that's what the scripture passage is talking about. God, in Jesus, traded places with us. We who were poor, beggars, with nothing to show for ourselves, God, who is rich, came down and took on our poverty. Our flesh, and he walked in our shoes, and he lived a life. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way as we are, and was without sin. And he did all that so that we could put on the riches of God. Think of all that God is. I mean, we're not talking financial riches. You get that, right? Think of all that God is. Jesus traded places with us so that we could become that. That's our new identity. And I think the failure, the place where most of us miss it, is that we try to live the Christian life Like it's about doing more stuff and trying harder and working harder. When what we need to do, all that will flow from resting in what God has already done on the cross. If we truly could enter into that place of realizing who God has made us in Christ, if we really got it, if it sank deep down into our hearts and our brains, we would be different people, myself included. But we struggle. And we have an enemy that anytime we miss it, that's the kind of rubs our faces in it, right? Like, bad dog, bad dog. And that's not how God wants us to live. Jesus gladly went to the cross for our sakes. And it was part of God's plan all along. You know, this is hard for us to understand why these things had to happen. But we can trust God because He is in control. Amen? Amen. 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 In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.